When children want something from their parents, they are usually not shy about asking for it or even demanding it. From the crying infant demanding to be fed, to the toddler holding out his hand and saying, "Mint, mint," because he thinks he needs his fifth breath mint of the morning. Last example, to the teenager begging for that first car. Children know how to make known their needs and their wants. Though their incessant demands may fatigue the parent, we have something to learn from children and their brash way in expressing what they want. In your prayers, don't be timid, and don't be afraid to let your needs be made known to God. Sometimes Christians are a little too timid when they pray. Prayers beginning with words such as, "Jesus, we just want this," or "we just want that," or "we just want to thank you," make it seem like we can't ask God for too much or be too bold in prayer, only if we ask for as little as possible, just a thing or two, maybe he'll answer our request and look with favor upon us because we're so shy, hesitant, and bashful when we pray. Children are anything but shy, hesitant, and bashful when they want something. But this should be a lesson for us. Calling God Father means we are his children, and God has given you this right to be his child. As parents listen to the needs of their children, so God listens to the needs of his children. Living in God's family is not earned or merited, but it is something that you were brought into by faith in Jesus. You have direct access to your heavenly Father because Christ has reconciled you and he has made you one with him. And when we say the words, "Our Father," we are calling upon him as his true children, who with boldness and confidence ask him for things as dear children ask their dear father. You may not be all that impressed with your prayers, thinking you lack eloquence, knowledge, and tact when you speak, but this does not prohibit God from wanting to hear from his children. Parents do not answer their children because their children are advanced speakers with polite manners and perfect grammar. The infant only cries, and the mother answers. Cry out to God, and he hears you. And he knows your needs and demands because he is your heavenly Father who wants to hear from you. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are redeemed in Christ. And in holy baptism, God calls you his own. That's why God hears your prayers and promises you that whatever you ask in his name, he will give. He listens and he answers because you are his child. Whatever you ask, that phrase doesn't limit your prayers. But it is from God saying, "Come to me with your needs and your demands and your requests in my name, and I will give them to you." Your God of love and mercy commands you to pray, and he promises that your prayers ascend to his throne, and he will answer them. So pray in his name. Whatever you ask in his name is yours. Be bold. Be confident. Because you are his child, and he is your heavenly Father. Maybe the challenge with a passage like this is the reality that you've experienced when you prayed for something and it didn't come to pass. Christ tells us to pray in his name, which doesn't mean if I pray to win the lottery and conclude with the sign of the cross and the Trinitarian name, then I can expect a big fat check. Praying in the name of God doesn't mean that suddenly God becomes your cosmic bellhop who jumps to provide the desires of your flesh. We may think that would be nice. We may think that an overflowing bank account with money would solve a lot of our problems. But we often think we know best when we don't. Often the child wants something and may even throw a fit for it. But you, the parent, know better. You know what's best for your child and provide accordingly. Friends, if you're looking for a way to pray, the Lord's Prayer still has much to teach us. I make the confirmands learn the petitions to the Lord's Prayer and their meanings in the small catechism, and they usually groan a bit. But understanding the Lord's Prayer helps us understand just what we should pray for. Far from gratifying the desires of the flesh, we should pray for joy, as Jesus instructs us. And the Lord's Prayer is that prayer God puts into the mouths of his people in order that they would receive his joy. The joy of bearing his holy name, the joy of possessing his kingdom, the joy of receiving daily bread, the joy of asking God to accomplish his will, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of deliverance from evil. In these things, you have true joy, and they are gifts from your Heavenly Father, and we should never tire of praying for them. Now, it does happen when someone gets sick, and we pray for them, and they get better. I'm always overjoyed when someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, you can take me off the prayer list. I'm doing fine." Sometimes we pray for healing, and the sickness lingers, or it goes from bad to worse. Though a pagan might say, "You see, God doesn't hear you. He doesn't exist." For the Christian, we look at sickness and death differently. Where an unbeliever might see the dying loved one and despair, the Christian prays in the name of God, saying, "Let thy will be done." And that if it is God's good and gracious will that you taste death, then we also know for the baptized believer, death is always the gateway to eternal life, and there will be a resurrection of the body. When you see your God in the flesh and you sing forever his song of salvation, the joy in that is unfathomable, and we should pray for it. The Christian prays, "Let thy will be done." Because our gracious God knows what is best. He knows what we need even when we do not, and it is a godly mark of faith to acknowledge this when we pray, that God knows best and we wish for his will to be done, even if it means death, because then the gate to heaven is swung open for you, the baptized sinner redeemed by Jesus. The disciples hear Jesus' teaching on prayer because he's going to the Father. Another way of saying he's going to die. We've heard before that at this point they don't quite have it all figured out. They think they're strong and that they understand, but Jesus knows what's coming, that they will scatter as sheep when he is arrested. But Jesus still won't be alone because his Father is with him. The creeds that we say in church teach us what we hear in Scripture, that Christ is true God and true man. He and the Father are one. And even at the cross, Jesus possesses his divine nature, his divinity in a personal union with his flesh, bearing him up as he bears the sins of the world, bleeding and dying. But the blood that Jesus sheds is holy and innocent. The sins he bears are yours. It is finished. These are the final words of our God at the cross, and they confirm for us that salvation is complete. The atonement of Jesus is sufficient. The price for sin has been met. This Easter season celebrates the resurrection of our God. Sin doesn't hold him in the tomb, but he rises from the dead, a testimony to the world of life beyond the grave and God's absolution for sinners. God has forgiven you in Christ, the risen one. Your sins do not drag you down to the pit. Jesus lives, and so do you. You actually share in a resurrection like that of Jesus. That's what the Scriptures teach. And you share in that resurrection because you have been baptized into the risen Christ. It is true that in John chapter 16, Jesus has yet to be crucified And yet he talks as if it has already happened. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He speaks as if the deed is done. This need not surprise us. Because when God says he's going to do something, it's as good as done. Because God is not like sinful humanity. He doesn't say he's going to do something only to change his mind down the road. Rather, his future promises are as good as accomplished, because God is not a liar and his word carries out his will. Jesus has overcome the world, and he tells you this so that you may have his peace. Winning the lottery, having tons of money, possessing perfect health, the perfect body, these things cannot and will not settle the restless soul and a burdened conscience. What good is it to have temporal things without true joy? And that does happen. It does happen when people have everything in this life and yet they are as miserable as one can be. What good is it, says Jesus elsewhere in the scriptures, to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? What good is it? Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Pray for joy and know your God gives it abundantly. It is yours by faith in Christ. This joy means life in heaven, and so not even death should scare you. Your sin should not scare you. The world should not scare you. Persecution for who you are should not scare you. You bear a name, Christian, a name God has put upon you in baptism, a name by which you are washed, and a child of the Most High God who hears every one of your cries, every one of your shouts for deliverance. He hears them, and he will answer. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.